And let us pray. Gracious God, our souls wait for your light, shining out to us through your holy word. Let your spirit illumine our hearts in the light of your redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, verse 15, and then verses 31 to 33. And it is the story of the death of Absalom, who is David's traitorous and rebellious yet beloved third son. His death is considered to be part of the consequences of David's decision to commit adultery with Bathsheba. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all of the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the fields against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you on this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh,
Our second reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting at verse 25, going through chapter 5, verse 2. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our third reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, and then verses 41 to 51. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. And I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've got a little trivia question to start off the sermon this morning for you. So put your thinking caps on. Don't yell out any answers out loud until I say it's okay. We'll give everybody a chance to think things through. So in the late 1920s, an American inventor named Otto Rohwedder created a new machine that revolutionized life as we know it. The resulting product was first sold in 1928, and Rohwedder's invention was touted as the greatest step forward in the baking industry to that point in history. Does anyone know what Otto Rohwedder invented? The bread slicing machine, right? So groundbreaking was this machine that its invention created a divide in time, so that when anything new and intriguing was invented after that, it was known as the greatest thing since sliced bread. Right? All right. If you win money on Jeopardy, feel free to give a little bit to the church if that's the answer that you get correct. So bread has become kind of a controversial thing these days. We Americans have developed this love-hate relationship with carbohydrates, particularly bread, both sliced and unsliced. But bread has a long and significant history in cultures, not just here, but literally around the world. So I was looking for a little bit of history of bread. And so one of the first places I went to look was Panera Bread's website. Because if anybody's going to be an expert on bread, it's them, right? So there, they suggest that nobody's sure of the exact date when people began baking bread. But scholars think it probably got started by accident. When the caveman cuisine, I'm quoting from their website, the caveman cuisine of a thin paste of wheat and water was left out in the air and attracted some free-floating yeast spores and then baked in the hot sun. Another website suggests that as, I guess, humans got a little smarter and a little bit more inventive, around 1000 BC in Egypt, inquiring minds isolated yeast and were able to introduce the culture directly into their breads, while at the same time engineering a new strain of wheat that allowed for refined white bread. Who'd have thunk it? The Greeks picked it up from the Egyptians, and so bread baking spread across Europe. Globally speaking, bread is a metaphor for the basic necessities of life in many different cultures. Think about it. When we talk about the person in our household who earns the most money, we call them the breadwinner. And when they bring money home, they're putting bread on the table. When something is important to our job, we call it our bread and butter. And a particular region of land is referred to as a breadbasket when it is agriculturally productive. In Russia, in 1917, the Bolsheviks promised peace, land, and bread. In Slavic cultures, bread and salt are offered as gifts to people when they visit your home. And when you share a meal with someone, you break bread with them, whether bread is on the menu or not. Perhaps award-winning chef James Beard said it best. Good bread is the most fundamentally satisfying of all foods. Good bread with fresh butter, the greatest of feasts. Bread is food for our bodies and our souls. When Jesus spoke to the crowds at Capernaum that day, he didn't say, "I am the caviar of life." He didn't say, "I am the filet mignon," or "I am the surf and turf of life." He said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus identifies himself with simple food and basic life-giving sustenance. He identifies himself with the food that for centuries afterward would be part of protests by poor and marginalized people. "No one holds caviar riots," writes Lauren Winner, an author. "People riot for bread." "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In the Old Testament, God provided manna, bread from heaven, for the Israelites as they wander in the desert. And in return for that, the people grumble. In the New Testament, God provides the bread of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. And in return, the people grumble, saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? This guy isn't bread from heaven. He's just regular old Wonder Bread." Familiarity breeding contempt strikes again. Today, God provides the bread of heaven in God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and we complain about the number of carbs or grams of salt or sugar in the loaves of bread we keep. In every generation, we fail to see the wonder of the bread from heaven, which has come down. He is the Word, the eternal Word made flesh, standing before us in the fullness of God. The most beautiful part about the God that Christians worship is that our God comes down to us. Every other world religion out there, God is high and lifted up and lofty and distant from his people. But our God, the bread from heaven, comes down to us to feed not just our bodies, but our souls. So Jesus responds to the complaining crowds, and he says, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me." That's a curious little phrase, isn't it? No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father. In the Greek, the word drawn is helkuo, and can be translated as drawn, or dragged, or pulled, or persuaded. John Calvin, the one whom the Presbyterian Church claims as a patron saint of sorts, says this about this word helkuo. As far as the manner of drawing goes, it is not violent so as to compel us by an external force, but yet it is an effectual movement of the Holy Spirit, turning us from being unwilling and reluctant to willingness. So God invites us and cajoles us and even woos us, not by force, not by an external dragging us by the hair, but rather through creating willingness through the Spirit inside of us. God draws us to him through the delightful gifts of grace and forgiveness. This text is full of the profound and holy mystery of faith, and the fact that you don't come to faith by yourself, through your own deduction or through your own reasoning or through some magnificent insight you happen to have one morning. Faith is not simply a choice to be made, but is the activity of the Father drawing us, inviting us, wooing us, and bringing us to Jesus. So we are not saved by our religious experiences or our philosophical insights or our economic status or even because we choose it. We are saved by grace alone, which draws us to Jesus. As one writer puts it, it is grace that opens my eyes to see my sin and my need of the living God, who is made known to the world in Jesus the Christ, the bread of life, the one who, when I come to him, will never leave me hungry again. We do not save ourselves, and we do not save anyone else. Only God does that. So there's no need to be Superman or Wonder Woman out to save the world. That's God's job. But we who have been invited to eat the living bread and to drink from the life-giving stream, it's our job to bear witness with our lives. It is our job to bear witness with our stories of God's abundant love that we see right in front of our faces each and every day when we're paying attention. That is. Sometimes we think the best things in life are the most exotic things. Caviar, filet mignon, surf and turf, and the like. Our hunger for something real and something satisfying is so deep, we think only the best and the finest will fulfill us. And then we spend our lives chasing empty dreams and glass castles in the sky. And all along, everything we've ever needed, basic life-giving sustenance, it's been right in front of us all along. The living bread of heaven, come down from heaven, feeding our bodies and our souls. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said it best in her poem Aurora Leigh, when toward the end she writes, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes, The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. May God continue to draw us and our neighbors to Him, giving us eyes to see our world crammed with heaven, and teaching us to feast on the living bread, Jesus Christ, who came down to feed our bodies and our souls. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.